Welcome to our time of worship for today. It's great that we can join together in this way, and we trust that God's blessing will be upon this time. So let us begin with a moment of silent prayer, seeking the face of our God. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Well, let us draw near to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God, indeed your greatness is unsearchable. We have not begun to understand even a small portion of it. Lord, we thank you, though today we are here to remember who you are, to remember what you've done. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us. We ask that in all that we do, all that is said, all that we pray, all of our singing, and all of our hearing of your word may be an expression of our devotion to you. Please be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn, How Great Thou Art. Thank you. Let us come now in a time of confession. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we bow before you and we acknowledge our waywardness, our folly, our unbelief, our lack of love for you and desire after you. Lord, we can see so often in our lives that we turn aside to all kinds of foolish and frivolous things, as well as sinful things. We are entertained by things of no importance, and we neglect those things of great importance. Father, forgive us for not seeking you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Forgive us for seeking, sometimes with a passion, those things that bring a moment of pleasure. Forgive us also, Father, for failing to love our neighbour as ourselves, for being self-centred, for not being considerate of others and their needs, for us overlooking them. Forgive us for how we treat others unkindly, in our actions, in our words, and even in our thoughts, even those thoughts that they never realise, yet you know and you see. So great and so numerous are our sins. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We pray that you would forgive us because you are forgiving and because you have made a way to forgive us while preserving your justice. You have sent your Son into this world to pay the price of our sins and live a righteous life so that you can justly pardon us. Please, Lord, receive us for his sake and continue your work in us, Lord. Please, we ask that you would never give up on us. We know that you won't. Please continue your transforming work and make us more like your dear Son. For we long to be like him. We see in him everything that is desirable and delightful. And we ask that you would form us into his image. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear from God's word. From John 3 and verse 16, where we're reminded of God's astonishing love to a world that deserved none of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, may we take that to heart, and may we see the love of God so wonderfully and perfectly presented to us in Jesus Christ. Let's sing together how deep the Father's love for us.
Until
intercessory prayer. Let us draw near to our God with confidence. Father, we thank you that we can bow our heads before you. We thank you that you are faithful and true. We thank you that you are true to all your promises. Not one will fall to the ground. Indeed, in Jesus Christ, all of your promises are yes and amen. And so, Father, we thank you. We've already seen the answer. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe that you love us and care for us, and you will ever watch over us. You will guard our coming, our going out and our coming in from this day forth and forever. You will keep us in your hand. None shall pluck us from your hand. Indeed, we are written in the palm of your hands. So, Lord, we pray for that faith that is not shaken by life's circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless and guide us in our lives, leading us in all the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we ask, Father, also that as you do so, we would have a heart filled with gratitude toward you. Lord, we acknowledge that often we overlook the kind ways that you treat us. Your mercies, both the large and the small, and we are often very forgetful. And Lord, we want to remember today your great grace. And we want to thank you for your dear Son that you sent into this world to achieve such a task, to save rebels like us and to win for us every blessing. We thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you that since you are for us, none could be against us. And we thank you that nothing shall separate us from your love. Father, we do pray and give you thanks for all the ways that you've ministered to us. You've given us life and breath and all things. You've given us health. You've given us family and friends. You've given us those that care for us. You've given us a church. You've given us many churches to be a part of, so that we can be a part of a body. And we thank you, Lord, for your day, the Lord's day, a day set apart by you so that we can meet with you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you've sent into our hearts to dwell with us and to put up with us. Though we continue to go astray and grieve your Holy Spirit, we thank you that he does not leave, but continues his work. And we thank you, Lord, that that work will continue until it's complete. We praise you that Jesus has gone ahead of us, and he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again and take us to be with him, that we might be where he is and we might behold his glory. We thank you for that future that we have. We thank you that we are not a hopeless people and that we have this grand and glorious hope, this hope that will never grow old, will never fade away, will never become corrupted, that is reserved for us in heaven. And so, Lord, we can live this life with confidence and with joy. And we pray, Lord, for a greater outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that we might live such a life before the watching world. We are conscious of our failings, our God, how great they are. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow as Christians. Help us to be more godly. Help us to be more Christ-like. Fill us with the fruit of your Holy Spirit, that we might be a people of love as well as a people of joy. We might be patient toward people and kind and gentle, faithful, All of these things, and as well as self-control in our lives, not being led by our feelings and our impulses, but being led by your Spirit and led by the truth that is in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to make wise choices in our life. We're all faced with choices every day, many, many choices to make. Help us to make those choices in light of your word. Help us to make those choices for the glory of your name. Father, we beg you that you might be at work among us individually and collectively, that we might appear as a different people, as strangers and aliens in this world, and that we may allow our light to shine in such a way that the world might see our good deeds and glorify you, our Father who is in heaven. So, Father, we plead with you for your mercy upon us. Cause us to grow. Cause us to be more and more, day by day, like your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus. And, Father, we pray for our world. We know that the needs of this world are great. How many people you have made, how many people you've made in your image and who have forsaken you and not returned. How many people who are on that broad road that leads to everlasting destruction. And Lord, how our tears should flow down day and night when we consider the vast multitudes of people, vast multitudes who do not know Jesus Christ and who are sitting in darkness. Some of whom are seeking in some way to do what is right and to live an upright life and yet utterly deceived by Satan. Lord, we think of these people and some of whom our family and friends, but no matter who they are, we are concerned for them. And we pray, Lord, we pray that you would motivate your church. Move and stir within us from our inactivity, from our spiritual sloth. We beg you, our God, that there would be a day when we ourselves would be so stirred up to take your message out there to a lost world. We thank you for those that have gone ahead. We thank you for those that have counted the cost and left behind much to go out and bring the message of life to people. We pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for your encouragement. We pray for their steadfastness. And we thank you for those that are maybe have not gone to another land but are doing it here in their own place, to their own people. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill them with faith and help them, Lord, to go on, even in the face of fear and of threat, that love would compel them to take this message forth. So bless your people, Lord, and encourage your church to do what you've called us to do. And Father, we do pray for the nations of this world, for the leaders, for the governments. We know, Lord, that there are so many poor examples of government in this world, and many leaders that are putting forth and voting in laws that are directly contrary to your law. Father, we ask for your pity. We ask for us as Christians to know how to respond rightly to such leadership and to know when to obey and when to rebel against human authority because we're obeying your authority. So be at work in us, please, Father. Help us in such trying circumstances. So be with us, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to bring these few requests before you. May you continue with us and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read now from God's Word, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to read Romans 3, 21 to 31. And it will be relevant for our passage that we're going to look at in a moment from Galatians chapter 2. So let us hear God's Word together. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for a demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, let us sing together before we focus our attention on our Galatians passage. God has spoken by his prophets. For God's blessing upon us as we consider his word. Oh, our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word that is true, for this word that is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And we ask, Lord, that we may benefit greatly today as we spend this time focusing our attention on some words that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. So please draw near to us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read from Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, just 15 and 16. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. We are looking at things today of the utmost importance. The utmost importance to all humans, the utmost importance to you. Christianity deals with ultimate things, matters that affect not just days and months and years, nor even things that just affect our entire lives here on earth. Christianity deals with things concerning forever, your eternity. And so as we come to consider these things, now is not the time to switch off. Today, as we look at this passage, I am declaring to you the way of eternal life. How vital is it that all of us listen intently? We are accountable for the lives that we live. For every single choice that we make. For every word that has ever passed from our lips. God has told us that there will be a day of reckoning. A day when all of our deeds, your deeds, my deeds, will be assessed. And that only those that are declared righteous by God will be allowed into heaven. And the rest will be punished for their sins forever. This is the day that stands before each one of us. And God says, not only that only the righteous will be allowed into heaven, he also says that there are none righteous in and of themselves. Now, if that's all that God said, then it would be the worst news ever. It would lead us to utter hopelessness and despair. But praise be to God, this is not all. This is not the message. Christianity announces good news. Good news from God. God's good news. The very best news. A message of hope and a solution to this problem. This problem of our own unrighteousness and of that unrighteousness excluding us from heaven. As we look today at this passage, we will see, first of all, that there is a way to be justified. And then secondly, we're going to look at that way that Paul speaks about in this passage. So first, there is a way to be justified. Now, as we talk about this, we're going to review some of the things that we've already seen. We have seen what it means to be justified. It means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous by God, the judge of all. It is a legal term. It's an official declaration of the judge that you are righteous. It means, it includes two aspects, that the person is not guilty of a breach of the law. But on the positive side, it also affirms that that person has kept all of the demands of the law. This is what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous by God, the judge of all. We've already seen that. We've also seen that there are wrong ways to go about this, that people pursue an incorrect way in order to be justified. And Paul focuses on this in verse 16. And he says that no one will be justified by their own deeds. At the end of verse 16, it says, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. This is a very common belief, that people can be justified by their own deeds is a very common belief among both religious people and non-religious people. If there is a heaven, I'll get in based upon the life that I have lived. God may weigh up my deeds and compare, and I believe that my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. Or God might look for some key religious duties, and as long as I perform those, he will allow me in. And so the principle that most people hold to, both religious and non-religious people, is if I do what is required, I will be let in. And now there's a problem with this proposal, and it's this: no one has done what God requires. We see in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You must abide by all things, every detail. Otherwise, God's curse is upon you. And Paul told us earlier on in Romans chapter 3, a little before the passage we read together, Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. So there is the problem, the wrong way to seek to be justified by our deeds. We all have done wrong. And we all have failed to do the good that God commands. Not one of us have loved God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not one of us has loved our neighbor, all of them, all the time, as ourselves. And so where does that leave us? That leaves us helpless. Helpless, but praise God's name, not hopeless. Helpless means I cannot help myself. I can't do what is necessary. Hopeless means that no one can help me. We are indeed helpless. We cannot help ourselves. But we are not hopeless because God has provided the help that we need. There is a way to be justified, to be declared righteous, to have our relationship with God, the judge, restored, and to have a place set aside for us in heaven. So let us look now then at the only way to be justified. The only way to be justified. The only way to be declared righteous by the eternal judge. God, in his great mercy, has provided a way to help the helpless. And let us understand that this is the mercy of God. This is not our deserving. God didn't have to do this. It would have been just of God to treat us according to our crimes. But instead, God has offered this way of mercy because he is such a God of mercy and loves to show kindness and compassion toward people. How has God shown his mercy? Well, he's provided a way of justification, a way for unrighteous people like you and me to be declared righteous before him. But we must be clear as we begin to talk about this, that this is no bending of the rules. This is not God lowering his standards. I think that's what often people think when they think about forgiveness. They think that God is just going to overlook or sweep under the carpet. But this is not the case. In justification, God devised a way to justify people while maintaining his justice. Listen to what we read of earlier in Romans 3, verse 26. For a demonstration, I say, of his righteousness or justice at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, or while justifying the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So God was concerned to uphold his standard of justice. Indeed, it could be no other way. Otherwise, God would be unjust. There's no bending of the rules here. There's no lowering of the standards in this way of justification. Well, what is this way of justification? Well, Paul tells us here and repeats it in verse 16. We're not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed or had faith in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So here it is. Faith in Christ Jesus. This is God's way of justifying sinners, of declaring righteous those who are not righteous in themselves. Faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no mixture in regard to faith nor in regard to Christ. There's not a mixture of faith and our own deeds. But it's faith alone in what Christ has done alone. Everything hangs, our eternity hangs on this idea of faith in Christ. Our unending future hangs upon it. And so you and I cannot afford to be wrong about it. It is your responsibility to make sure you understand. And if anything is unclear, you must gain a clear understanding of it. And you ought to search as searching for something of infinite worth. Do you know what faith in Christ means? Are you sure? You have to be sure. Well, let me seek to explain this concept, this God's way of justifying sinners, faith in Jesus Christ. And in order to explain this, I want to ask two questions, two very straightforward and basic questions. Who is Jesus Christ? And then secondly, what is faith? What is this faith in Jesus Christ? So first, who is Jesus Christ? He is the eternal Son, the eternal Son of God. As John the Apostle wrote, he is the Word of God, who was with God and was God. And he took on human flesh for this purpose, so that he might come and be the one that saves us, the one who stands in our place and does all that is necessary for our salvation. What did he do? He came to die upon a cross, to pay the price for our sins, for the things that we've done by way of breaking God's commandments. He had no sin of his own. He always did what was right. He always obeyed the Father. And yet he went to that cross and suffered the penalty of what every sin deserves. He was forsaken by the Father. He endured hell. We did the wrong, you and I, and he paid for them. He suffered the penalty for our crimes. That is part of what Jesus came to do. That was his work of atonement upon the cross. He was that sacrifice, that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he also came to live a perfect life. By his life, he merited life. And we've been saying that no one is justified by their own deeds. Well, in a sense, that's not wholly true, because Jesus was justified by his deeds. He lived that totally innocent life, that totally righteous life. And God the Father had to pronounce righteousness upon the life that he lived. Now, this is very important, this aspect of Christ's work. This is addresses part of the problem. Think of it this way. If he had only paid the price of our wrong deeds, if all he did was to come and die on the cross and cancel the debt of sin that we had, where would that leave us? Well, where it would leave us, presumably, is innocent, but not righteous. Much the same, perhaps, as where Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. Innocent, but not really righteous. They hadn't done anything, especially just after their having been created. So if Jesus came simply to pay the price of our sins, then that would leave us in that position, as if we had done nothing. But in order to be declared righteous by God, we need more than a neutral record. We need a positive one. And so Jesus not only died for us, but he also lived for us. He lived a perfect and righteous life that could be credited to our account. And so in summary, what did Jesus do? Who is this Christ that we come to have faith in? Well, he is the Son of God that died the death that we should have died. And also he lived the life that we, you and I, could never live. He did it all, and we did nothing to contribute to our salvation. There's the first question. Who is Christ Jesus? But secondly, what is faith in Christ? This faith is a vital part. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. What is this faith? All that Jesus did is for the benefit of those who have faith in him or come to have faith in him. Without faith, and if a person persists in a faithless position throughout their lives, all that Jesus did, all that he earned, all that he merited, will be of no lasting benefit to them. I guess it's sort of like an appliance that we have sitting on a bench but not plugged in. We might have all the power available to run that thing, but unless it's plugged into the socket, that appliance is not going to run. And so it is, if we have no faith in Jesus Christ, all of the benefits that he achieved is not going to benefit us at all. Faith is the key thing. Faith is that which joins us to Jesus so that all that he did becomes ours. As if we did it. Except that he gets the credit for it. We get all the benefit, he gets the credit. We get the blessing, he gets the praise. His death becomes ours as if we ourselves had died upon that cross and paid the penalty for our sins. His perfect life is credited to us as if we had lived that life. So that the Father says of us, what he said of Jesus. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And in a sense, when Jesus' righteous life is credited to us, so the Father says that of us, my beloved Son, I am well pleased with you. What an amazing thing that God, the Father, can be pleased with us because of Jesus. And that's the truth. God is pleased with Christians for the sake of Jesus. And we ought to know that and live with that sense of God's approval of us for the sake of Christ, because his righteous life has been accredited to us as if it belonged to us, as if it was our own. We haven't really yet defined faith. So what is this faith? We must get this right. We must get this right. What is this faith that Paul is speaking about that unites us to Christ and unites us to all the benefits that he has achieved? Faith is an outward focus. Faith is something that we have, not in ourselves, but in another. Even though we hear so much today about believing in yourself. Have faith in yourself. That is very far from the biblical use of faith. Faith says, I do not have what it takes. And since I do not have what it takes, I do not have what it takes to be righteous before God. It doesn't matter if I lived 1,000 lifetimes, I would not have what it takes to be righteous before God. I can't undo the things that I've done. I cannot wipe the slate clean. There's nothing that I can do to pay the price for the wrong deeds that I have done. There's nothing I can do. I can't look within. I must look outside, elsewhere, to another. Faith is believing that Jesus has done all that is necessary for me to be declared righteous by God. It is that persuasion that he is able to save. In fact, that he has done everything that is necessary. Faith says to Jesus, I know that you have done everything that is required to save sinners. I know and am persuaded that it is enough. I am persuaded that we cannot add to it anything. There is nothing left for me to do. It's not like, well, you have done part of it and now I've got to do my bit. No, you've done it all and left nothing undone. So faith believes that Jesus, or is persuaded that Jesus has done everything necessary to save me. But faith also is trust. Faith sees that Jesus is both able to save, but also willing to save. Faith sees that he has already achieved that salvation, but further, that he delights in giving all of the benefits of that salvation to people. Faith sees in Jesus one who is full of love. Faith looks to that one who died on the cross and sees unbelievable love. One who died for sinners and one who will never turn any away who come to him. Faith sees one who is so full of love that it drove him to the cross. Faith sees in him a heart that goes out to people, even to me. One that will never, ever harm me. One in whose arms I am completely safe. Oh, faith trusts in this Jesus. Faith runs to him and finds in him a refuge. It's like that attitude of a child toward a parent. The parent is strong. The parent can do lots of things and protect and provide. But that's not all that a child believes. A child believes that that parent won't harm them. A child believes that that parent will protect them. And so runs with that expectation that the parent's arms will be wide open to receive the child. And so it is, that's the persuasion of faith. He will accept me. He will share all of his riches with me. He will withhold nothing that is good for me. And as we run to him,
We know that He will receive us. And we will say, His death is mine. His righteousness is mine. His Father is mine. And His heaven is mine. Can you say that today? Can you say that today? Do you have this faith? If you have this faith, then you are the richest person in this world. You have everything. Everything for life here and for eternity. Because by faith you're united to Jesus and you have Him. But if not, you have really nothing. If not, you're on your own. If not, you're looking forward to that day of judgment and to everlasting condemnation. Today you've heard of Jesus. You've heard of the way of salvation. Today, look to Him. Look at Him as the one who died upon the cross. Look at Him who lived that perfect life. Look at Him, His arms stretched out upon the cross, crying out, Father, forgive them. Look at this man of love. Look at what He has achieved and what He offers to you freely. Oh, come to Him. Trust in Him. And you will find Him true to His word. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. Oh, may that be the expression of your own heart. And if so, you can be assured that today you are just, righteous in the sight of God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our God, what a message. What astonishing truth. Oh, Lord, looking at what You have done for us so that we might be declared righteous and restored to You and given a place in heaven. Oh, we pray, oh Lord, that You would grant us faith to believe, that each one of us who are hearing these things might be given that faith to look to Jesus and see in Him everything, to see that love, to see that willingness to give. May each of us run to Him and cling to Him and know His acceptance. Hear us, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, Rock of Ages.
Save me from being
our time with prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that in him is everything. In him we find refuge. And we know, Lord, that you have already accepted us in him. So, Lord, may we go on our way with great joy and great peace in our hearts. May we look forward to the future with confidence and with peace. So please, Lord, hear us. We thank you for our time, and may your blessing be upon each one of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.